sacrifice, the resilience, and so many answered prayers. Just a few weeks into her new position, she was thriving. Her coworkers admired her dedication, and patients appreciated her compassion. Her daughter was adjusting well into first grade, and for the first time in a long time, Jasmine could breathe. Ever been there? I can just breathe. Bills were being paid. Groceries were stocked, and a tiny little savings account had even begun to grow. Then came the car accident. On her way home after a 12-hour shift, Jasmine's car was hit by a driver who ran a red light. The injuries were not life-threatening, but they were serious enough to require surgery and months of physical therapy. She would be unable to work for quite some time. The insurance company was so slow to respond. Her sick leave and short-term disability coverage fell short of what she needed. Within weeks, Jasmine found herself back in the familiar, painful place of uncertainty. Unsure on how she would pay rent, how would she feed her child, or even just simply keep the lights on. Lord, things were just starting to work out. Things were just starting to turn around, she whispered through the tears one night as she lay in her leg brace with Ava sleeping in the next room. Why now, God? Why now? Why this? During one of the lowest moments, she picked up an old journal from her nursing school days. Inside, between class notes and medication charts, she found that scripture that she had scribbled in a particularly hard time. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. The words pierced through her doubt. She did not feel strong. She did not feel faithful. But in that moment, she chose to believe that God had not brought her this far to leave her. She chose to believe that he would walk them through and straighten her path. In the days that followed, help began to show up in an unexpected way. A professor paid 2 months of her rent. A wonderful neighbor brought meals several times a week. A generous gift covered her utilities and even provided groceries. Her school was a tremendous support with Ava's transportation. Months later, Jasmine was back on her feet. Not only had her job held her position, but it wasn't long before she was promoted. What had felt like a devastating detour had in fact deepened her trust in God and brought her a network of people she never otherwise would have met. God is not absent in our suffering. He's often the most active when we feel the most helpless. His plans are not always predictable. Oh, how I wish they were. But they are always purposeful. He can be trusted, even when nothing else makes sense. Will you trust him when you can't track him? We're on lesson 4 of our covenant series this morning. These lessons are designed over the next year to help us to see our place in God's big story. Sometimes we find where humanity responds rightly, and sad times, we see times when we don't. But the covenant context will help us to know where we've come from, where we are, and where we're going. Last week, we left off with Sister Martha and the floodwaters cleansing the earth of its wickedness. It's like God pressed a reset button on humanity. But even with a fresh start, a brand new start, the heart of man had not changed. The same pull towards sin was there. You see, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, God had commanded the descendants of Noah to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But instead, those people that were called to replenish, rebelled. In Genesis 11:4, they boldly claimed, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Seemingly blind to God's covenant and deliberately defiant of his command to spread out and fill the earth, the people decided to build a permanent city with a man-made tower rising in its center. It was a monument to human pride and rebellion. And while the Bible does not say it, many scholars suggest they built this tower with the idea that this structure would be high enough to protect themselves from a flood, another flood, an act that not only ignored God's command to go and to replenish, but also challenged his authority. And once again, here humanity is. They deserve full and final judgment, but once again, we see God respond, not with destruction, but with mercy. Mercy. He confused their language, and he scattered them and gave them a chance to begin again. As the world's population grew once more, so did the spread of sin, once again justifying God's judgment. Perhaps after that flood, the first few storms and the thunderstorms, people were a little jumpy. I think I would be. You think about when things happen, and then after those things happen, your heightened sense of what if, what if, what if. Maybe after those storms, they sighed in relief when the flood stopped, when the rain stopped and the flood did not come. And after every thunderstorm, stretched across the sky was a beautiful reminder, the rainbow. A beautiful reminder that God had sealed the covenant, that he would not flood the earth again. Reassuring humanity, he would not destroy the world by flood. Free will, that is, our freedom to choose, remains one of God's greatest gifts. And yet we throw our finger back at God often. Why didn't you stop them? Why didn't you stop that? But when it comes to us, don't you tell me what to do. We can't have it both ways. Free will, one of his greatest gifts. Those who chose to obey him willingly reaped the blessings that flow from faithful obedience. Before the flood in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, the scriptures say that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This to me doesn't seem to be a passive favor. Could it be that Noah found grace because he sought God in a world that had forgotten him? While everyone around him was swept up in wickedness and corruption, Noah stood firm. He resisted the way of the culture of his day. And he turned towards God. And because he turned towards God, God turned towards him. Noah's faithful obedience didn't just save him, but it saved his entire family and the animals that were placed under his care. And generations later, God called for obedience. His call for obedience was heeded by another man, a man named Abram. I think it's important when we look at the life story of Abram that we understand some of his family background so that we can really understand why his life story is so important. Abram's father was a man named Terah. They lived in a rich city called Ur of the Chaldeans, which was famous for idol worship and pagan religions. Ur is located in what we call modern-day Iraq. A Jewish collection of teachings called the Midrash says that Terah made idols. He carved them. He worshipped them. This shows to us the kind of environment that Abram was born into. In ancient days, household idols were very common. One story of the Midrash tells of how Abram destroyed all of the idols in his father's shop. And he took the stick and he put it in the fattest idol and he left it. His father came and questioned him. "Who did it?" he asked, and Abram said, "The one with the stick." His father didn't even believe that that had happened. And so Abram challenged his father's thoughts. How powerless are those idols really, Dad? Look, just see. So we begin to see in that story his rejection of idol worship. The Midrash and the Talmud also highlight Abram's early spiritual understanding. As a young man, he realized there really was only one God. Describe him as someone who questioned the popular religious beliefs of his time, and he argued against the idol worship and the pagan practices of his world. In a polytheistic culture, that's a culture that believed in many gods, we see a man who showed us monotheism, which is the belief in one God. It was revealed through him. This is why Abraham's life story is so important to us today. Genesis 12:1 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land which I will show you.'" And then we learn in a few verses later in verse 4 that Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Abram heard a command from the Lord, and without knowing exactly where he was going, he obeyed and he left his father's house. And his obedience eventually resulted in the covenant with the promise from God to make him a blessing to all nations. You see, leaving his father's house, leaving Ur, wasn't just about moving to a new place. It was about spiritual change. God was calling him out of this and into something new. Abram's journey meant turning away from the idols that everyone seemingly around him worshiped and turning to the one true God. This was pretty radical. This was pretty radical for Abram to do it because he was breaking away from everything his family and culture believed in. His faith meant not just leaving behind his family, but an entire way of living. His life represents to us the struggle that exists to have faith, even when it means going against tradition. The covenant God made with Abram wasn't just about his biological family. It created a spiritual family based on faith and obedience, a spiritual family that you and I are a part of today. What about you? Has God ever stirred something in your heart, asking you to make a move, to make a change, to make a decision without having all the answers? We can be eternally grateful that God does not give us what we deserve. In truth, we deserve judgment, but he extends mercy. We deserve death, yet he gives us life. Like a righteous judge who, against all expectations, allows a guilty person to go free, God's mercy makes a way for us to escape death, which is the penalty for our sin. But mercy doesn't mean that God ignores sin. He's holy. He's just. He cannot just simply overlook rebellion. Someone must bear the penalty. Someone must suffer the sentence justice demands. And that someone was Jesus, who took our place so that we could receive the mercy that we could never earn. The gospel is a beautiful covenant that God's word keeps pointing towards, reveals to us the truth of how God himself took on our sins, took on our sorrows. He took our place. He paid our penalty. He suffered our sentence. The covenant blessings of God go beyond a spiritual pardon. Not only do we not get what we deserve because of his mercy, we get what we do not deserve because of his grace. His empowering, beautiful grace. Jesus declared in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." It's not just living, but it's living abundantly in him. A life full of grace, marked not only by freedom from judgment, but the joy, the peace, the purpose that flows from walking in covenant with a faithful God. I can think of so many helpless, hopeless moments in my life when situations felt completely beyond my control, the helplessness that you feel. And I'm so thankful in those moments that God speaks. God speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his people. He's a loving Savior who wants to guide us and help us and equip us. He's full of compassion. He's full of mercy. And he's full of kindness. In Genesis 17:5, God renamed Abram to Abraham, a name that means father of many nations. Ironically, when God first called them Abraham and Sarah, they were well advanced in years and still childless, not exactly the go-to couple for the promise that had been placed upon them. But God proved to us once again that he can make something out of nothing. He healed Sarah of her barrenness and gave them a promised son. But it wasn't when they thought it would be. God gave them the promise, and it was a long, slow 25 years before that promise came to be. 25 years of walking with God. 25 years of God unfolding his word as they walked in covenant with him. God promised the following to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The rest of the Bible's grand story invites us to read and observe about Abraham's journey of faith as God fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant in each faithful step. And thanks to Abraham's obedience and God's faithfulness, you and I are beneficiaries of God's plan. Believe and obey. They are action words calling us to respond. Like Noah, Abraham put feet on his faith. When God told Abraham to go, he went. As Abraham walked with God, God continually refined his covenant with Abraham. And not surprisingly, we read in the scriptures about how Abraham wrestled with fear and doubt along the way. We can have a promise. We can know that God has told us something. But we can still struggle, and we can still doubt, because we're still human. It's not because his promise has changed. It's because we're stuck in our thoughts. We're human. And if we will give ourselves a break and recognize our humanity and turn away from that and say, God, I'm struggling. I'm doubting. If we'll face it and bring it into the light and put it before him and say, show me, he will, just as he did with Abraham. I imagine 25 years. Ladies, we know, the older we get, those child-rearing days, the patience for those child-rearing days. Can you imagine? You're waiting. You're still waiting. You're still waiting. I'm sure that was hard and that was overwhelming. And in a moment of impatience, what happened? Abraham and Sarah tried to fill the gap themselves, and Ishmael was born. Because they didn't feel God's promise came quickly enough. We still see how God continues to speak to Abraham and to be with him. And in another moment of doubt, this tender moment, God takes him outside of his tent and he says, look into the heavens, see all the stars, count those stars. It's an impossible task. Why do I want you to see those? Because that is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a great nation. Genesis 15, 5 through 6, he brought him outside and said, now look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord and he accounted it for him for righteousness. Have you ever found yourself doubting? Have you ever found yourself wondering, is the promise really going to happen, Lord? You said, and I believed, but I'm not seeing it. Or have you ever doubted and you've wondered and then all of a sudden he answers and you're like, oh, that was you. There's no doubt about it. That was you. The sign of the covenant for Noah was the rainbow. And Abraham and his descendants, the sign of the covenant was circumcision. Genesis 17:11, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Then God revealed another piece of his unfolding plan, a promise even more specific and more miraculous was that Sarah was going to have that baby. And it wasn't just, she's going to have it. It was, by this time next year, there was now a date on it. By this time next year, he's going to be here. Despite his old age, despite of where he was at, Abraham heard God's requirement of the covenant. He heard what God wanted to seal the covenant, and he obeyed. Immediately, he was circumcised and all the men of his household, sealing the covenant of God in faith. He still didn't have that child, but he responded. He responded in faith and said, "You said it, I believe it, let's seal this." Thanks to Abraham and his faithful obedience, we are a part of that today. God has a master plan for all of humanity collectively, but it's incredible to me the way that he works with us individually. Just as circumcision was the mark of the Abrahamic covenant, baptism today is the external, visible sign of an inward, an internal spiritual transformation that someone has entered into covenant. You and I have the opportunity to enter into covenant with God today. And we do that through the washing away of sin in water baptism in Jesus' name. The New Testament opens with these words in Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. When Abraham looked up that night and saw all those stars in the sky, little did he know that one of his descendants would be the Messiah. One of his descendants would be Jesus Christ, manifested in the flesh, as the scriptures call him, the bright and morning star. All nations of the earth would be blessed through salvation offered in Jesus Christ, a salvation obtained through belief and obedience to his gospel, to his death, burial, and resurrection. As I said, Abraham's journey was not always easy. After he received his promised son, God gave him instructions to sacrifice that son on Mount Moriah. Child sacrifice was a deplorable but common practice among the pagan religions, among the pagan people. But never before had the God of creation asked for such a thing. Was Abraham willing to do for his God what pagans did for theirs? This was the test. Abraham gathered the materials for the sacrifice, and when Isaac asked about the lamb, I love that bold prophetic statement that Abraham made. In Genesis 22:8, he said, "My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Don't worry, boy. God's got this." By this point in Abraham's covenant walk with God, he had learned to trust God, and not just trust him in the little things, but he had learned to trust him completely. Completely. The writer in Hebrews gives us insight into Abraham's perspective in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead." You see, Abraham had developed such an unshakable faith that God, who gave him this son, was the same God who would be able to raise him from the dead. God, if you're asking me this gift that you gave me to give it to you, then I trust you're going to give it back and you're going to restore life. That's the unshakable faith that he developed along the way as he walked. But you see, God honored Abraham's faith. He saw him put his feet into action. He saw him step out in obedience, and he stopped him because God values human life. And he sent an angel, and he said, "Don't touch the child." And then Abraham looked, and there it was. God provided the sacrifice that was needed. And in that moment, Abraham got a glimpse of God as Jehovah Jireh, our provider. In a beautiful prophetic form, this episode foreshadowed a future moment when God, incarnate, Jesus Christ, who willingly offered himself at Calvary as a sacrificial lamb for the sins of humanity, he quite literally presented and gave himself as a sacrifice for us, the only sufficient substitute for death that humanity rightly deserved. You see, Abraham believed that God would raise his son from the dead. Jesus' empty tomb proved that Abraham's faith was justified. The promised son rose victorious after 3 days. Praise God. Peter made it clear while preaching at the temple that the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled through Jesus Christ and sealed with the promise of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 3, verse 25, it says, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Years later, Abraham's sweet Sarah died. And Abraham proved once again. This story hit me in a whole different way. And I think it has to do because we're going through this Bible study and we're really looking at everything from the beginning and we're going through, and then it seems like we get to review on Sunday mornings right now. But I got to thinking about this. Abraham purchased land in the promised land that was not yet theirs. You see, God had promised that they would inherit the land, but Abraham owned none of it. None of it. And now his precious wife had died. And instead of waiting or demanding fulfillment, Abraham purchased the land in faith, believing that one day the promise would come. One day the land would be theirs. His purchase was an act of faith, a down payment on God's promises, if you will. The land wasn't his, but it was his by divine right. And he said, "I trust the promise, and because I trust the promise, I'm going to put into action my faith, and I'm going to show that I believe." And it wasn't just him. We see the forefathers of Israel demonstrated generational faith because they continued that burial tradition. Jacob charged his sons to bury him where? Not in Egypt. Canaan. Joseph gave instructions, "Get my bones out of here." And Moses took them where? To Canaan. Because they trusted the promise of the promised land. Over 4 centuries later, when the Israelites finally made it into the promised land, they had done so by following Abraham's footsteps of faith and trusting in God. Abraham was human. We read these life stories and we think about this, and sometimes we think, it was Abraham. He was human. He dealt with impatience, he dealt with doubt, he dealt with frustration, just like we do, waiting for God's promises to come to pass. One of the hardest things for us to realize and to continue to remind ourselves is that being in covenant with God does not mean that everything will be clear, that God will explain every bit of his plan, that life will be smooth and easy, or that we'll understand why things happen the way they do. But God, in his sovereignty, allows us to walk through mystery sometimes, and other times pain. But he remains faithful. His commitment doesn't always come with explanations. It comes with his presence. It comes with his grace. It comes with his promises. It comes with his Spirit. He calls us to trust him. Trust is believing that God is good even when life is not. It's believing that God is faithful even when things fall apart. It's believing that he is working even when I can't see it. God proves himself trustworthy every single morning with the sunrise. His mercies are new. With his Spirit inside us and his word to guide us, we have every reason to place it in his nail-scarred hands. They hold us well. Speaking of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 2:13, "And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, I will put my trust in him." This is not a one time and done. This is an and again. Is there an and again that you need to find this morning? Stand with me. This week, a couple of us had a conversation in the office complex about these red lights, these exit signs. And that conversation helped spark what Chat and I wrote to wrap up today's lesson. It's a lot of fun to write these stories. It started as an ordinary workday. Phones rang, keyboards clicked, laughter echoed from the break room. The red exit signs above every door blended into the background, unnoticed, unneeded, until the fire started. A small spark in the basement quickly turned into a blaze. Thick, choking smoke began creeping up through the stairwells. Alarms blared, lights flickered, panic set in. People scrambled, some ran in circles, trying to find their usual exit. Now blocked by flames, others clung to windows or hid under desks, frozen by fear. Everything they thought they could rely on, routine, familiarity, control, was gone. But through the darkness and the smoke, the red exit signs still glowed. They didn't show the whole path, but they showed the way to the next door. One woman was on the fifth floor when the alarms went off. She had never experienced a real fire before, just the drills. Her heart pounded as the smoke thickened. She couldn't see far. She couldn't hear anyone clearly, but then she spotted it. One of the red glowing signs overhead, cutting through the chaos like a silent command, "Exit here." She didn't know what was beyond that door. She didn't know how far she'd have to go, but she moved towards it. Then another sign appeared, and then another. Breathless, terrified, and unsure, Ava just kept following the red glow. When she finally emerged into the fresh air, coughing and shaking, the fire chief met her with a blanket and a calm voice. "You did the right thing. You followed the signs. They're there for a reason." That's how God leads us sometimes, not with a floodlight showing us the whole escape plan, but with a red glowing sign in the middle of the smoke. Sometimes it's just a step. Sometimes it's a direction. Sometimes it's just a small whisper that cuts through the noise of life that says, "This is the way. Walk in it." We often want the whole route. "Give me the whole map. Show me everything that you're trying to do, Lord." And so many times he gives us just enough light for the step that we're on. You see, like Abraham, like Noah, they didn't get the whole blueprint, just the next step. And they had to trust the one who was ordering those steps. Trust is easy when the air is clear and the building is stable. It's harder when that smoke fills your lungs or fear clouds your mind. In those moments, trust becomes very inconvenient but necessary. God's word is filled with signs. His Spirit gently guides us like a flashing exit sign in a room. But we must follow, even when we can't see what's around the next corner. We've all trusted in people or things that have let us down. We've trusted our feelings. We've trusted our plans. And sometimes we've just chosen to trust nothing at all and we've frozen in fear. But only Jesus, is strong enough. Only Jesus is true enough. Only Jesus is faithful enough for us to trust without fear. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. You don't have to see the destination. You want to. You don't have to. You have to trust the one who's ordering your step. Let the God of Noah, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac be the one who leads you. He knows. And he's here. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would help each one of us to trust you. Lord, to trust you even when we cannot see the way out of our current situations. To trust you when clear is clouding our thinking, when it is just, it's just enveloping us in a way that we just cannot describe. When life's pressures and all the smoke fills our life, God, I pray that you would help us to look to you, to see you, to know that you are faithful, that you are present, that you are here. And God, sometimes life is just hard. Sometimes it's just confusing. Sometimes it's disorienting. God, sometimes it's just not working out the way that we thought it would work out. But God, we can trust you because we know you are here. We know you are faithful. We know you are working, and we know you have not left us. And God, I pray this morning that each person here would feel that, to know that, to be able to walk confidently in the promise of who you are, to walk confidently with you as you fill us with your spirit and you guide us through life. In Jesus' name, amen.